your closest relative. What a surprise this is in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus speaks about his mother and brother and sister. Isaiah the prophet declares that the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And constantly as we read the Bible, we are reminded of that truth, and we are reminded of it especially this morning in this passage in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus says some very pointed but amazing things about the relationship of the believer to Jesus Christ the Saviour. Surely, if anything should move our hearts to be lost in wonder, love, and praise, it is this great declaration of Jesus as to who really belongs to him and as a result belongs to the family of God. We need to come to God then in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to move us beyond the way we would normally naturally think, to go into the spiritual dimension of this wonderful truth from the Word of God as to who truly belongs to God's family. And if we're to understand and feel the weight of this passage, we must note the circumstances and the setting where Jesus said what he declares in Mark chapter 3 and in this closing paragraph that we're looking at this morning. Jesus has called the 12 apostles, delivered the Sermon on the Mount, and then has entered a house. Crowds come to him, but certain accusations are made against him. His family think that he's having a nervous breakdown. His enemies think that he's possessed by the devil and doing his miracles by the power of the devil. So here is Jesus in a crowded house with people sitting all around him. Mark is describing what happened with the detail of an eyewitness, probably Peter, who related the incident to Mark. Jesus is there preaching and teaching, people crowded around. And then Luke chapter 8 verse 19 says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd." So I've got two main things to think about this morning. The first is the approach of the relatives. The approach of the relatives, verses 31 and 32. "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" When Mark describes the relatives who came as his brothers and his mother, putting the plain and obvious meaning on those words, we're talking about Jesus' mother Mary and the brothers of Jesus who had been born to Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus. So there's no evidence here for any doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. In fact, there's every indication that after the birth of Jesus, her firstborn, Mary continued to live with Joseph as her husband in the fullest sense. And after the birth of Jesus, Mary was as holy when she gave herself to Joseph in the intimacy of that marriage relationship as she was when she gave herself to the Holy Spirit, to be the recipient of divine conception. And if we have a problem with that, then we have problems with the biblical teaching on the sanctity and wholesomeness and joy of sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage. But we can see here from the plain teaching of Mark's Gospel that Jesus indeed had brothers. And also this incident demolishes the idea that we should somehow exalt Mary to be a co-mediator alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not demean the wonderful relationship between a mother and a son. But the Lord Jesus himself said there was something even more wonderful. The spiritual bond of the Christian to Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior this morning. So you don't need Saint Francis or Saint Christopher or Saint Mary or any of the so-called saints. No, this passage focuses us to place our faith and trust in Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we do not live, who died on the cross for sinners, bearing our guilt and condemnation, and rose again from the third day to put right with God all who trust in him. So here Mary receives the respect due to a godly woman, but she is a godly woman who, in bearing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his coming into the world, did so as a redeemed sinner seeking to do the will of God. So here are Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers. They find the location of this house where Jesus is gathered with crowds of people sitting all around him. And they see, because of the pressure of the crowds, people are spilling out of the house into the street. They want to get to Jesus, but they're not able to do so. And as we put the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, they seem to indicate that something like this was happening, that Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers were sensitive to what Jesus was doing. He was preaching and teaching the crowds. So they'll just shout to him. They pass a message by sort of ripple effect from the edge of the crowd towards the center, where the message comes to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're looking for you. Why? Why were Jesus' mother and brothers looking for him? The inference from the context is they had come to reason with Jesus because they were afraid that he was suffering from a sort of mental breakdown. The pressures of ministry, they thought, were endangering his well-being. Perhaps they'd come on a protective mission, wanting him to take a rest. Or it may have been that they wanted to take him away from these enemies who were making the false accusation that he was in league with the devil. So they come, looking for him. I wonder if this morning you have come and you're looking for Jesus. You're searching for him. Who was sitting in the circle around Jesus as his mother and his brothers were outside looking for him? When Jesus makes this astounding assertion, verses 34 and 35, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Who's in that crowd of people sitting around him? Well, we know there's certainly one man there who a year later, in an hour of weakness, would go back to his old sailor's language and would curse and swear and say with an oath that he did not know Jesus the Savior. A man called Peter, who in an hour of weakness would deny Jesus three times. But here, amazingly, Jesus does not disown him. His mother and brothers are outside looking for him. But with this crowd of people, Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. With all their faults and their blemishes and their quirks, but I'm not ashamed to be identified with them. These are my spiritual family. And if you're a Christian this morning, here is something to make your heart rejoice. That Jesus is not ashamed for those who trust in him to be owned by him with all our faults and blemishes and quirks, to be part of his family this morning. And Jesus says, if two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst, present by the Spirit. That his people come to gather around every Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who draws his family to trust in him by faith, and he draws near to them by his word and by the Holy Spirit. So children of God do not need to go around as if the world's problems were all on our backs. We don't have to live life in the minor key. We need to show evidence of joy and peace and thanksgiving in our hearts for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because whatever your faults, whatever your blemishes, whatever your quirks this morning, Jesus identifies all who trust in him as part of his family. And we can drink in the sweetness of it. You say, yes, I've got this problem. Yes, I struggle with this besetting sin. Yes, this is this trial in my life. There's this problem in work or in school or in my family. And yes, these faults and blemishes and quirks, I know them all and thousands more. But I belong to the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. My Savior says to me that I am his brother, his sister. I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. The approach of the relatives to Jesus. And then secondly, the response of Jesus. The first thing, the approach of the relatives. The second thing, the response of Jesus. So his mother and brothers come looking for him. And this ripple message gets to Jesus. Look, your mother is outside. Your brothers are outside. They're looking for you. But he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Now, I can imagine that that would have had quite an electrifying effect on this crowd of people. Jesus had been preaching, teaching them, opening up dimensions of the kingdom of God, what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. And then there's this murmuring. The message comes through the crowd that Jesus' mother and brothers are looking for him. And perhaps people are being distracted. People's minds and eyes, people are turning around, looking, what's happening? Someone tells someone else, the message gets passed to Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus, as a wise preacher, did what any wise preacher would do. He used what was happening as a springboard to teach truth. Who is my mother or my brother? So he immediately took people whose minds had been distracted, but directs them to a deeper question. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is really my mother? Who is really my brother? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, says Mark. Matthew adds, and he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, so you can imagine that anticipation. What does Jesus mean? Who is my mother or my brother? And it must have been an astounding assertion for them. Here are my mother and my brothers. You say to me that my family are outside looking for me? No, says Jesus. My family is not outside. My family is inside here, sitting around me, sitting at my feet. And in that, the Lord Jesus Christ then is teaching us a wonderful truth about the kingdom of God. And he's also challenging us how we react under the pressure of even the nearest and dearest earthly relatives if they would divert us away from the will of God. How would you react when people in your own family even perhaps, even your nearest and dearest, would turn you away from the will of God? I think that probably the motives of Mary and the motive of Jesus' brothers was well-intentioned. They could see and they felt that he was under great pressure with all these crowds of people and that he might be suffering some sort of breakdown. Take a rest. But the will of God was that Jesus should be among the disciples preaching and teaching. So what does he do under that pressure from his earthly family? He graciously resists that pressure. He didn't demean his family. He doesn't rubbish his earthly family. But he demonstrated that the will of his Father took precedence even over the wishes of his nearest and dearest in earthly terms. Luke chapter 14, verses 26, 27. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus shows us in this passage exactly what it does mean. It means that even if the nearest and dearest relatives put pressure on you to do something which is against the will of God, as is expressed in the Bible, there's no human tie which is more important than the spiritual tie that unites you this morning in faith to Jesus Christ, if you are joined to him in faith as your Lord and Savior. No human tie must rival that tie. Luke even uses this startling word that in comparison to love to Jesus, hate father and mother. Now that doesn't mean you literally should be hating your mother and father in a literal sense, but in comparison to love for Jesus, it does mean that even that earthly tie doesn't rival the spiritual tie, Jesus first. And that's the acid test this morning of your spiritual attachment to Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have to pay a price to do God's will. And sometimes that will involve even doing something that runs counter to closest family ties. Take, for example, the priority of being here this morning in the house of God on the Lord's Day. And then some unbelievers in your family organize a family celebration. Or your parents say to you, skip church because I want you to come around and do something for me. Or your child is invited to a birthday party. Are you going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are you going to say, oh no, the earthly ties must take precedence? You see, sometimes paying the price of attachment to Jesus Christ actually proves to your nearest and dearest that you are bound in faith, you're joined in faith to someone who they cannot see, but who you trust in, who you love, who you gladly obey. And that obedience shows them the reality of your faith and your trust in a Savior whom they cannot see. I'm often challenged by one of my earliest memories as a child. I think I was probably about 2 years old, but I remember so distinctly my uncle, one Christmas time, this time of year, coming to get me. We lived next door to my uncle and aunt. And my uncle came near Christmas time on a Sunday morning. It had snowed through the night, no cars were running, and he came, picked me up, put me on his shoulders, and carried me to church one Sunday morning. And I remember thinking about it as a little child. God is very great. God is very important. God is very wonderful. So great, so wonderful, that my uncle is willing to carry me on his shoulders to get me to church on a Sunday morning when there's snow all on the ground. Now, my parents were not taking me to church that morning. But my uncle did, because he and my aunt realized that the spiritually important things were first priority. And Jesus here explains it by saying, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Matthew puts it like this, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said, is my brother and sister and mother. Luke, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So Jesus is saying that whoever does the will of God, whatever that person's background, nationality, class, social status, that person is his brother, sister, mother, is part of his family. Now, in what sense were those who sat around him, his mother, his brothers, his sisters? Jesus is saying they stood in a spiritual relationship to him that was of greater importance, had more claim than even the maternal relationship of Mary's mother, even the fraternal relationship of his earthly brothers. Those who trusted in him had first claim on him. His mother and his brothers thought that they had the priority. But Jesus was saying at that point they misunderstood. There was a relationship to those who trusted in him, his disciples. In that spiritual sense, in that greater and deeper and more wonderful sense, his true family, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. So the primary challenge of this passage is very plain and clear. Those who Jesus regards as his true people, bound to him by faith and trust, are those who hear and do the will of God, as revealed in the Word of God. If you are truly joined to Jesus Christ in faith this morning, you will be someone who hears and who does the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. And that's blessedly inclusive, and it's challengingly exclusive. It's blessedly inclusive because Jesus doesn't put any factor other than personal trust in him, an element of what makes up his true family. So whoever you are this morning, whatever your background, whatever your age, whatever your race, whatever your color, whatever your intelligence, whatever your social status, whatever this world puts as being of importance. But those are not the things that determine the family of God, says Jesus. Trusting in him, and as a result, hearing and doing God's will, if that's you this morning, Jesus identifies himself with you. And he says, you are his brother. You are his sister, his mother. He identifies himself with the humblest person, the humblest Christian, the humblest person in the kingdom of God. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ in the way he describes in the Sermon on the Mount? You come to him this morning poor in spirit. You know you're utterly unable to save yourself. You acknowledge you have nothing, you can do nothing, you can bring nothing to commend yourself to God. But you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're looking away from trusting in yourself, and you look in faith to Jesus Christ, to him alone, as your righteousness before God. And you join to him in faith and love. A faith and love which results in a glad, willing obedience to hear and do the will of God. You see how wonderfully inclusive the family of God is. This world raises up all sorts of artificial distinctions and barriers between peoples and backgrounds and races and colour and nation and all sorts of things. All those are broken down by Jesus Christ. His spiritual family. You're joined to him by faith. You're doing the will of God. You're part of God's family, whoever you are. There's no barrier whereby you can come this morning to trust in this Saviour and be part of the family of God. But it's also challengingly exclusive. Because you see, by this world's standards, being part of God's family, what's it based on? Not by what this world thinks important. Have you been brought to rejoice in the grace of God in Jesus Christ? So you're joined to him in love and faith. As a result, that flows out of that trust in him, a life of evangelical obedience. Jesus saying, whatever else you may have a religious background, or you may have no religious background. You may have a head full of religious knowledge, or you may know very little. You may have a Christian upbringing. You've been brought up to hear the word of God, or you may have never heard the word of God before. But the challenge is, are you joined to Jesus Christ in personal faith? Unless you're joined to Jesus Christ in personal faith, God does not recognize you as part of his family. Someone has put it like this, God has no grandchildren. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. As I was walking here this morning, there was a lady in the street with a little grandchild. A little grandchild had just had a new present, I would think, at Christmas time. And she wanted to go out with a new doll and a little pram and with the grandmother. I've become a grandparent, some of you know. It's a wonderful thing being a grandparent. But God has no grandchildren. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. Rejoice if your parents are Christians. They join by faith to Jesus Christ. But what about you, you see? You're not part of that family of God because of your parents' faith. What about your own faith, children and young people here this morning? That's a great and important question. Are you joined by personal faith to Jesus Christ? And from the heart then, do you hear God's will and you're disposed to do it because you're trusting inwardly in Jesus Christ? The outward evidence is a hearing and doing of the will of God. But without that, without that inner trust, which is evidenced by an outward lifestyle, Jesus does not own you as brother or sister or mother because of anything that this world thinks important. You could be a king, a prince, a princess, the wealthiest person in the world, very influential, powerful, but none of those things make you a member of God's family. The issue on the day of judgment is whether or not you had personally joined to Jesus Christ in faith. Because he will not confess you before the throne of his Father unless you are someone who is joined to him in faith and hears and does the will of God. Now I want to just interject a word of caution, because I want you to notice something that is important here. Jesus does not say here, whoever does the will of God shall become by his or her doing, my brother or sister or mother. Jesus is not telling us here the way into life and salvation. You don't get into the family of God by your doing. In fact, you have to put your deadly doing down. You enter into God's family by grace. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve. Pays me what Christ has earned and lets me go free. So Jesus is not saying, by your doing the will of God, God will make you a child of God. That's not what he's saying at all. No, there are self-emptying graces of repentance and faith where you turn from your rebellion against God. You even repent of what the Bible calls your dead works. Those good things which you think that you are doing by which you can try to commend yourself to God. Now, if that's you this morning, you're saying, by the things I do, I'm going to try and earn and commend myself to God. The Bible says those are dead works. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, says the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus is not telling you here how to enter into eternal life. No, he's saying, here's the outward evidence that someone is a Christian. Someone who from the heart is joined to Jesus Christ in faith and love and has entered the kingdom of God by way of repentance and faith. That message that Mark has told us about right from the beginning of this gospel, when Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What must you do? He didn't then say, start doing certain things and you might earn acceptance before God. No. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this is not some new message. But here's the outward evidence that you've come to God empty, with nothing in your hands, as a beggar. You've received from God everything. Forgiveness, pardon, life, peace, righteousness. And as a result, out of thankfulness to God, you now hear the word of God and you seek to do it. Why? Out of thankfulness to Jesus the Savior. So do you hear and do the will of God? That's a very simple but a very challenging question. You may say to me this morning, well, not perfectly. And I understand that. No one here can say perfectly. But purposefully, the trajectory of your life, the direction of your life. not occasionally because of a nagging conscience, not because your family or your friends pressure you into doing certain things, but out of a heart of trust and love for Jesus Christ. You say with David the psalmist, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So the trajectory, the direction, the purpose, the way in which your life is going is someone who more and more seeks to hear and do the will of God. Now that's the outward evidence of an inward change. And if you this morning can say before God that your trust, your personal trust, is in Jesus Christ for salvation, and out of thankfulness to him that he saved you, he's cleansed you, forgiven you, you seek to hear and do the will of God, Jesus owns you as part of his family. This world may cast you out, but Jesus is not ashamed to be called your elder brother. He welcomes you into the family of God through trusting in him. And there's no greater blessing this Christmas time to know that you belong to Jesus Christ by faith. He is yours, and you belong to him forever and ever by faith. And you're joined to him by faith. You're part of God's family. Jesus welcomes you this morning into his family. My brother, he says to you, my sister, joined to him by faith and seeking to hear and do the will of God. Now let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the joy and wonder of all that Jesus Christ accomplishes for those who are joined to him in faith, belonging then as a result to the family of God. We thank you that inward trust is evidenced by an outward hearing and seeking to do the will of God. And we're all aware, Lord, of how we fall short in so many ways. But we pray the challenge of trusting in Jesus Christ will strike home to every heart and mind. And Lord, give us greater love, greater thankfulness, greater desires after holiness, that we'll be marked this year ahead as people who hear and who seek to do the will of God. So grant us to know every blessing from heaven this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to close and sing as a closing hymn, number 180. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. So we'll stand to sing 180. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.